We come to you again today, and we're dealing with a very, very serious, serious truth. We're in Thessalonians, second book, the first chapter. And we're dealing here with God in His righteousness, dealing with the human race in their sin and disobedience. Allow me to read from verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, be at peace with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, we were dealing in our last lesson with the recompense of God, that God is righteous not only in rewarding His people for their faithfulness to Him, but He's going to judge the unsaved in righteousness. And for these Christians who were suffering because they loved the Savior, the more they knew of the purpose of God for His people, the more they would have rest and peace of heart, even though it was in the midst of persecution and trouble. And when people say, why doesn't God do something? It's because of their ignorance of God. I say this very frankly. When people are persecuted for their love of the Savior, it's done by people who are ignorant of God. Now, I have the word of Christ for that. In John chapters 15 and 16, as our Lord said, the time will come when he that killeth you will think he doeth God's service, and he'll do it. Why? Because they know not me, nor my Father. Now, the Lord is going to come, as verse 7 says, He's going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, angels who excel in strength, as the 103rd Psalm, verse 20, declares. I don't want to get into the question of angelic beings. One of these days I'll know more about them than I do now, except I know that they are sinless, holy, created beings. They always do our Father's bidding. They're always obedient, and they excel in strength. How much, I don't know. I do read in Revelation that certain ones hold back the four winds of heaven. I read in Revelation how God uses angels for some of His judgments. The outworking of His judgments might be a better word. Now, the purpose of the righteous judgment of God is vengeance. Not a vengeance which proceeds from being vindictive, but from justice. And I might add, all heaven waits for this. Let me read what's happening. The Lord Jesus, verse 7 and 8, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, I have to confess to you, it's not easy for me to talk about this. It's much easier for me to talk about the wonderful grace and love of God, the mercy of God toward men. It's wonderful to talk about the work of our Savior and the glory of our Savior and what He has done for sinful man who puts their trust in Christ. But my friend, there's another side to this. If Christ must die because the righteousness of God must be vindicated, what about those who despise what Christ has done for us and still have to face a righteous God? Now, sometimes people say this to me, Mr. Mitchell, I'm willing to stand in the presence of God and take whatever is coming to me. And I generally say, my friend, you just don't know what you're talking about. In the first place, you'll not be able to stand before God unless you're in Christ. God, in his blazing glory and righteousness, no man, sinful man, can stand in his presence. You see, well, God will never send anybody to hell. My friend, he doesn't need to do that. And I say this very reverently. God doesn't need to send you to hell or to send you to the lake of fire. You see, I don't believe in the lake of fire. Never mind. If it's only a picture, God deliver me from the reality, from the real thing. What I'm trying to get to your heart is God is absolute in righteousness. And how can a person who is dead in sin, who has spurned his love and his grace, stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God? My friend, you will be glad to get out of the presence of God. And wherever you go, even though it may be hell, will be heaven to you in preference to standing in the presence of a holy, righteous God. Listen, let me illustrate what I mean. I'm going back to the Gospel through John chapter 8. And you remember our Lord was teaching in the courtyard of the temple, which was a common thing for rabbis to do, sitting down, teaching those who gathered round him. And while he is teaching the people, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, drag a woman in through the crowd. You can just see her fighting her way, trying to get away from them, but they drag her down into the presence of the Savior, and you can just see them throwing her down at the feet of the Lord and saying, Rabbi, according to Moses' law, this woman ought to be stoned. We caught her in the act of adultery. Now, I don't know why they didn't bring the man too, but they brought the woman. Now then, according to Moses' law, this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say? What do you say? And Jesus ignored them. And by the way, that was a good thing to do. That's the way to treat these peeping Toms. Ignore them. You become very indignant with men, religious leaders who are willing to take a woman caught in the act of sin and display her before a crowd and then say to Jesus, Moses said this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say? You're greater than Moses? What should we do? And the Lord ignored them. Now, when they persisted in that, Jesus turned to them and said, all right, let him without sin be the first to cast a stone at her. And he turned and again wrote on the ground. He ignored them again. And when he lifted up his eyes, they were all gone. That is, these old Pharisees, these leaders were gone. In fact, the book says that from the oldest to the youngest, they kind of sneaked out through the crowd. And the Lord turned to the woman and said, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The contrast, the wonderful Savior. Now, why did these religious leaders leave the Savior? Why didn't they stay and demand that the woman be stoned? Well, Jesus said, okay, I appoint you men as the executioners of this woman, if you are without sin. And you know, I personally believe the strong implication was, if you are without the same sin this woman has committed, you go ahead and pick up your stone and stone her. And they all sneaked out. Not in a body, from the oldest to the youngest. You see, friend, Here were religious leaders could not stand the presence of Jesus in veiled glory. Do you know what he did? He let a little wee bit of light shine on their conscience, and they couldn't stand it. That's why the very next thing you have our Lord in that same chapter saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see what I'm after. If men could not stand the light of Christ as a man in the midst of men, how do you think they're going to stand in the presence of an eternal, righteous, holy God? My friend, they'll be glad to get out of his presence. Don't you for one moment question the love of God. But at the same time, I want you to see he's a righteous God. And I read this, he's going to come with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all heaven waits for this. That's what I said a while ago in Revelation 19. Righteous, O Lord, are thy judgments in the earth. And they're going to be separated from the very presence of the Lord. Now here it is. The reason for the judgment is because they know not God. They obey not the gospel. They would not. They had the opportunity, but didn't take it. Now you're going to see Mr. Mitchell just a minute. Everybody hasn't heard the gospel. It says here, the reason for the judgment is because they know not God. Remember this. Even the pagans in the world, down through the centuries, even today, who have never heard of Jesus, have never heard the gospel, are still responsible to worship God. They could know God. Abraham knew God. Job knew God. Job wasn't a Jew. He knew El Shaddai. Wherever there is a heart, in any age, in any place, that will turn to the living God who made them and worship him, God will accept him. You see, you have this. The fact is, I'm not going to argue the question on a hypothetical case. The fact is, the whole world turned against God. Take, for example, the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no place where the voice of creation is not heard. Take Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You take Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Silas, you remember, went down to Lystra, and he healed a man, God healed a man there, and how they're going to worship Paul and Silas. And you remember how these men rent their clothes and said, we be servants of the Most High God, who left not himself without witness, in that he did good, sending seed time and harvest. Or Acts chapter 17, when Paul talked to the philosophical Athenians, how Paul could say to them, God hath made of one blood all men to dwell upon all the face of the earth. What for? That they might feel after God and find him. He be not far from any one of us, as certain of your own poets have said. We are the offspring of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, where we read that the very conscience of man, God has written his laws on the conscience of men. They know what is right and they know what is wrong. I'm talking now about the heathen world. I'm not talking about those of you who have the opportunity of hearing about the Savior or who have a Bible in your home. I'm talking about the unsaved. I'm speaking about the world who've never heard of Christ, the pagan world. We're responsible to worship their Creator. And this they did not do. You take in Genesis chapter 5 and 6. God revealed himself to man. But I read, the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. God looked out of the battlements of heaven. He looked upon men on the earth. And what do I read? Behold, they were all gone out of the way. They were all unprofitable. There was none righteous. There was none that did good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God must deal in righteousness. Now let me, and I want to get this into your own heart. And I'm taking my time on it. I'm dealing with one of the most amazing truths in the Bible concerning the character of God. Sinners are saved not through mercy, but through righteousness. God manifests mercy because his righteousness has been vindicated. His holy character has been satisfied with the work of his Son. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for you and me. As Paul could say in Timothy 1:15, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If I spurn his love, then I don't know God. I don't know his gospel. Listen to it. He's going to come in flaming fire. When he came the first time, he came in humiliation. When he comes the next time, he's going to come in majesty, in flaming fire. He came the first time to a little land called Palestine. When he comes the next time, the whole world is before him. When he came the first time, he came in humiliation. He's going to come the next time in power and great glory. See, friend, I want you to know the Lord's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Not a vindictive thing, but vengeance because of righteousness. Upon who? And the reason why they come under the judgment of God is because they know not God. They obey not the gospel. And as our Lord could say in John chapter 6, 39 and 40, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Corinthians 1:18. You remember? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To them that perish foolishness. To us who are saved, it's the power of God. And again, may I remind you what our Lord said to the people of his day in Jerusalem when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. I leave your house unto you desolate. I would have gathered you under my wings, just like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings for protection. But you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. That's why in Luke chapter 18, our Lord wept over Jerusalem. Why? They were preferring a destroyer to a savior. Oh, I wonder, my friend, have you accepted the savior? You must stand before Christ. You're not going to get away from that. Every one of us are going to stand before the savior, and you're either going to stand before the Lord in judgment or in grace. In Luke 19, I want you to get this little picture. In Luke 19, from 41 on, when the Lord beheld the city, he wept over it. If you had only known, in this your day of visitation, if you'd only known, and having spurned me as your Savior, then you'll have to accept the destroyer. And Rome came along a few years afterwards and destroyed the whole city. I plead with you, my friend, we are still living in the day of grace, and God forbid that you should miss God's salvation in Christ Jesus. He is still long-suffering, still offering to you, with arms outstretched, come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you hope. I'll give you life. I'll give you forgiveness. Oh, friend, would you turn down such an offer? Right where you are, you can take Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Please, do it today and drop me a line, please.